to your Bible, turn to your New Testament, to the book of Philippians, go to chapter 2. Tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock,
we're gathering to go through this portion of Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's what we give our Sunday nights over to. We're just a fellowship that goes through the Word of God. That way, over a period of time, we get the whole counsel of God together. So that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. But this morning, we're going to zero in here on a portion of Philippians chapter 2. Looks like all our Bibles are just about passed out and raring to go. We don't equip our chairs in here with seat belts. But there are particular times that if we did, I might tell you, well, it's a good time to make sure you have your seat belt fastened. And this is one of them. Because in the passage we're about to read, God takes us on a very awesome journey. A journey that God the Son took for us. So once again, we come to a familiar portion of Scripture, but don't let the familiarity keep us from understanding what God is declaring here, because this is indeed good stuff. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In the verses that God sets before us this morning, God, through the Apostle Paul, sets before us the call to every believer. And the chapter opens with that call, and what we see is the call to unity and humility. And as Paul does that, or the Lord through Paul, he further sets before us the example, not just the call, but then the example of humility. Our Lord Jesus. To do that, he draws back the curtain, so to speak, and shows us the steps that Jesus took from that position he held from eternity past all the way down to the cross. The position, the steps, if you will, the journey that Jesus took as he, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, as he came to this earth as a man to redeem us. This morning, I'm almost positive that none of us can fully really take in what that journey entailed for God to become a man to save us. But that's not just for us to ooh and awe about, as I hope that it would. I hope it would cause us to really worship and praise as we think about what he's done here. But it wasn't just for that that Paul is setting this before us. He's setting it before us as an example. You see, all of that is supposed to result in a change of how you and I think and act. A new attitude of heart and of mind. We find it in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The Lord doesn't ask me to change my hair color or my eye color to somehow experience all he has for me. I couldn't do that. But this I can do. Indeed, his desire is for me to do it. The Holy Spirit's waiting for me to let myself be available to him to do that work. What's the call? Let this mind be in you. The book of Philippians is about joy. Now, it's written from a prison, and yet it's soaking in joy because it's a letter about how to have joy, not based on our circumstances, and therefore how to have joy in all our circumstances. So, this mind, this attitude of heart that we're about to look at, it's not just the path to unity, as it is, but there's more. You see, it's a very important part of the path to true joy. I've called our time together this morning based on this calling upon you and I in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads, we bow our hearts. And the very act of being able to pray, to come boldly before your throne through that shed blood of Jesus, Lord, may we never take it for granted. And Lord, as we look at this passage, same thing, Lord, help us to go beyond its familiarity, Lord, and help us to let you hit us once again with what this is talking about. Father, what it meant when you sent your Son for us. And Lord, in particular, Lord, may it have the result you desire. When you call us to let this mind be in us that was in our Lord, in our Savior. Oh Lord, it's because you love us, you sent your Son. And because you love us, you give us this call, this privilege, this opportunity. Help us, Lord. Help us to know this and grow in it more and more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what God has for us as we work our way through this scripture this morning. Go back to verse 1 with me, if you would. Paul says, therefore, if. Now, the word if here is not used here like we typically might say if, but rather it's the translation of a word that means since or because. So it means since this is true, then something else should be the result. And Paul names four things here that are the case. They are true. So he says, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is a comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy. Since those things are the case, and thank God they are. Those of you who've walked with the Lord very long, you availed yourself of this, and you know. You've experienced His comfort in the midst of your loss. You've experienced the consolation in all that you go through. You've experienced that fellowship of the Spirit, His presence with us, no matter what, His affection, His mercy. Well, Paul says, that being the case, there's supposed to be a result. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How is Paul's joy going to be fulfilled? He says here, by being like-minded. So there's going to be a like-mindedness, a single-mindedness that's supposed to characterize every believer. Well, what's that talking about? Like-minded means a unity. There's a unity that you and I are to share. Well, what's the basis of that unity? The fact that you and I live in the same area? Like the same music? No. It's around, what's it say? Around His love. We're to be of one accord because we're going to have a one mind. It's not going to be my will or your will, but it's going to be around the Lord. You and I share the shed blood of Jesus. We have the same blood in common, so to speak. And that's supposed to provoke a unity. And Paul is saying, be like-minded. Approach life like this is the calling. And so, really, what he's saying, look, if verse 1 is true, and it is true, these things are true of what we have in the Lord, then verse 2 is supposed to be the result. Because this is the case, then this should be the case. There should be a unity, a like-mindedness. Unity. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he could have prayed for so many things, But he said, Father, I pray that they would be one. One with him and one with one another. Of all the things he could have prayed for, God highly values unity. And the basis of it will be around Jesus. Well, now we come to the doorway to that unity, the path to true joy. But know this, this flies in the face of everything the world believes in. This is opposite of what our flesh thinks is the answer. We are soaked in the very opposite of what God would say here. So God in his love not only saved us, but he says, now I got a path for you. I made you, and I'm going to show you how this thing works. And it is awesome. Verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What awesome verses these are. But again, they totally fly in the face of what the world would say. The world says, what? You got to be kidding me. You got to look out for number one. Put yourself first. It's all about me, the world would say. See, here we have a call to unity and humility. To put others above ourselves. To esteem them better than ourselves. To think of them first. How greatly God values unity and humility, but how little his church seems to. You see, we are infected with, as I said earlier, we grow up with the whole idea that it's about taking care of number one and my will being done. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition and conceit are the driving forces of this world. That's what it's all about out there. And we are infected with it. I take a group picture of us all right now. I post it on the wall. Who do you look for first? It ain't me. You look for yourself on the picture. And what are you looking to do? How do I look? Is my hair straight? How's my outfit looking? And you look for yourself. And how do you decide if it's a good picture or not? Dale, it's a good picture. It's a good picture of you. You don't do that. You decide if it's a good picture by how you look in it. I hate that picture. Look at my hair. We just do it. That's how we are. Yeah, you're laughing because you relate, huh? Because it's just our very nature. We do everything, whether we realize it or not. That's a lighthearted example. But this idea of selfish ambition and conceit is so much of what the world's about, and we're infected with it. But God loves us too much to let it stay that way. Because he knows selfish ambition and conceit, pride, division, the opposite of unity and humility, division and pride. He knows it's like a cancer. It'll destroy the body, and it destroys individuals. Christians. It's a ripoff. It'll eat us up. It's far from God's best for us. And you know what? Even though this selfish ambition and conceit are so dominant and such driving forces in this world, you know what's sad? It never has yet got the world what it's looking for. But the world keeps trying because it doesn't know any better. It keeps being about self, trying to find answers in what it can accumulate and have and do and all those things. But that space was never designed to be filled by that stuff. And so we see a world missing what it so longs for. But now, verse 5. Good old J. Vernon McGee, great Bible commentator, home of the Lord now. But he said this, quote, "We come now to one of the great theological statements in the Scripture. Some consider it the greatest doctrinal statement in the New Testament relative to the person of Christ, and it is known as the kenosis, the emptying." He continues, "This passage will make it clear that he did not empty himself of his deity. It will give us the seven steps of humiliation which Christ took." And then McGee says, I wish I were capable of sketching for you the magnitude of what is being said in these next few verses. I wish we could grasp how high he was and how low he came. The billions of light years across known space are nothing compared to the distance he came. End quote. We've seen it before, but don't miss it. Let's just read this, make some notes along the way, but consider the journey that God the Son took for you. 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, the pronoun here, this, is emphatic. It shows us that the exhortation that Paul is setting before us does two things. It reaches back basically to verses 2, 3, and 4. And the pronoun of verse 6 here, where it says who, connects us to the illustration that's about to occur. Basically, he's saying, here is how you and I are called to be. Back in verse 2, he said, let us be of one mind. What's that mind like? Verse 5, here's the mind. The one mind of verse 2 is discovered in the mind of verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, it's still in Jesus' mind, but he's referring to an act which occurred. So he's kind of giving the past tense view there. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's our example, and it's none other than Jesus himself and what he went through. And what an example it is. Verse 6, who, speaking about Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word form here is the translation of a Greek word that means something in its very essence. So it's speaking about in Jesus, his very essence, his nature, you could put in there, and that is Jesus being the very essence of God, the very nature of God, because he is indeed part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. He is God the Son. There's another Greek word that means the outward form. That's not used here. It doesn't mean that he was somehow in the outward form like God, but he was and is God. So the word means here that he is a very nature God. Now, what this verse is introducing us to is it's taking us back and it's beginning us at, it's referring to that pre-incarnate state of Jesus. The word incarnation was referring to how Jesus, as God, though, as we're about to read, he came and took on the form of man. And that's called the incarnation. Well, it begins in his pre-incarnate state. That he existed as God the Son with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. It's as John tells us. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So it's telling us that Jesus was part of the creation process. Your Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word God there is a translation of Elohim. And it's Hebrew there, and it means three or more. In the very beginning, it's telling us that God exists in a Trinity. Remember what did God say when he started to make man? Let us make man in our image. The idea of the Trinity is in the Bible, and it's woven, it's a principle, it's a truth, and it's woven all through the Word of God. John goes on to tell us about this Word, verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh, this Word that was with the Father, and that everything was made through him and by him. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. It was Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In short, that baby in the manger, that carpenter's son there in Nazareth, that one hanging on the cross was God incarnate. None other than God. Now, see, we go, yeah, yeah. And rightfully so. We've read it. We agree with it. We've accepted it. Hopefully you have. But still, don't lose sight. Think of that. God funneled down into a little bitty baby. Now, we really can't take that in. God Creator speaks and things exist that didn't. I mean, think of it. God, he's going to empty himself and become a little baby. He's going to ride around the womb for a while and be born, you know, like a little baby, and off he goes. Think about that. That's God. That's what it's declaring here. But there was a process that begins it. That was his beginning place. But now begins the descent, the downward journey God the Son took to redeem us. Let's read it, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The words made himself of no reputation are the translation of a Greek word kenosis. Don't ever let it be said that we don't teach you these kind of things here at Calvary Chapel. They're important. It's a translation of this word kenosis. And it literally means emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, this does not mean that Jesus stopped being God. He didn't empty himself of his deity. Well, what did he empty himself of? It's interesting. I read a lot of commentaries in preparation for this morning and studying various takes on this. Look at the different translations and all. But you know, a Bible scholar named Kenneth Wiest, if you ever read his stuff, it's good stuff. But he said this, and he boiled it all down to this. What did he empty himself of? He says he emptied himself of self. Think about that. See, that's the point in our text this morning. Jesus set aside his rights, if you will, his rights as the Son of God, and he came as a lowly bond servant. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Now, a bond servant was a slave. Most people can't handle the idea that God would become a man. But if they could, they might go, well, yeah, but if God came as a man, certainly it'd be like the greatest king that's ever lived. He'd come as this totally, you know, his wisdom would outshine, be known for his wisdom or something, and he'd be like this great inventor or something, or a scholar or something. He'd be this, somehow be just preeminent over everybody. No. God went all the way down to a slave, a bondservant. Think about what's being declared here. The doctrine of our Lord's self-emptying is put before us simply as the supreme illustration of the lowliness of mind that's supposed to characterize you and I, believer. That's why it's being set forward here. For those who profess to be a follower of Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus, and we need to be. That's how he designed this. He said, this is going to be the path. This is what our minds are supposed to be like, our attitudes and all. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He didn't worry about his rights. Didn't try to see his name in lights. He humbled himself. I'll say he did. There has never been a greater example of humbling than what Jesus did for us. When God the Son took on the form of a bondservant, God became a man. He emptied himself. He humbled himself, and it says, and he became obedient to what? To the point of death. All the way to death. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll become a man, but that's it. I'm not going any further. That's low enough. I'll go there and be a man, but that's it. No. He didn't say, I'll become a man, but they better treat me right. No. He became obedient. He became a man, humbled himself, became obedient all the way to death. Now, Jesus didn't have to die. Death is a result of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't have to die. So why did he? For us. He went all the way because it's the only way you and I are going to get to heaven. is if we receive what he did on the cross, but first he's got to do it. And so he became obedient all the way to that. Look at that. Not just death, which that in itself is remarkable, God coming to die for us, but even the death of the cross. He didn't say, okay, I'll go and die. But when I die, it's going to be in my bed with people around me with warmth and they're going to be affirming me and all. No, it'll be the horrible, excruciating rejection, humiliation of the cross. God going to the worst form of death, that slow, painful process that the cross would inflict. Think of it. It's God on a cross. Didn't deserve it, but totally chose it. Made himself of no reputation. He chose it. God on a cross. For what would God do such a stupendous, almost impossible to take in thing? For you and me. God on a cross for us. May we never yawn about that one. May we never take that for granted. Don't read this and go, oh yeah, that's cool. May it bring us to our knees, at least symbolically in our hearts. May we just stay right there. These verses, the things I've just read, have been called the seven downward steps of Jesus. From equality to God the Father to the death of the cross. You can take them and put them in little slots and they'll break down the seven downward steps. Down, 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 down. God came to bring us up to him. To save us from hell. Think about it. That's the descent of God the Son. But now the awesome ascent. Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The words highly exalted here, therefore God, meaning God the Father, also has highly exalted him. The words translated highly exalted here are the translation of a Greek word which means to exalt to the highest rank and power, to raise to supreme majesty. It refers to a super eminent exaltation is the idea. The Father has exalted the Son. And so the declaration is, in that one day every tongue will proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that all authority is given to him, all judgment is in his hands. He will be the deciding factor, if you will. And it'll be to God the glory of God the Father, because the Father designed all this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's God who did this, so it'll be to his glory as we declare that Jesus is Lord. Now, the statement here is that someday everybody in heaven, earth, and below, everybody, everywhere, someday the day is coming when all will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Now some, they declare it even now. I pray it's us. I pray it's you. I pray all of us would. If you haven't, you need to. But that's to our joy, isn't it? That we get to do that. We've accepted the Lord as Savior, and so we know him as Lord, and we get to proclaim him in that way. We receive the payment of the cross, and so we with joy say that Jesus is Lord. But there'll be others. They'll be declaring Jesus is Lord, but it'll be to their everlasting sadness. It'll be part of their everlasting condemnation. That as they, because they rejected the cross, would not have Jesus as Savior, would not receive his finished work, chose to go their own way, they will spend eternity separate from God. But they will acknowledge he is Lord. I mean, the day's coming where they're going to stand before him and they're going to go, uh-oh. He really is the one that has all the authority. He is the one. What we do with him is the deciding factor. And for them, it'll be a day of horrible, horrible sadness. But believer, we don't have to wait until that day. Indeed, we have the joy of bending the knee now. proclaiming now that Jesus is Lord. And all that that brings into our lives because of it. But now, the application. Why Paul, the Lord, through Paul, put this down. The point that Paul is trying to make here, it's in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the example of the mind, the attitude that is to mark every believer's life. Do you desire joy in your circumstances? We must believe and apply and live in and walk in verses 1 through 11 here for joy just as much as we apply and cling to John 3:16 for salvation. We thank God for the truth of John 3:16, that God sent His Son to die on the cross, that as we believe, we're saved. We thank God for that, but that wasn't the end of the work. It was the beginning. And God now wants us to know the peace and the unity and the joy that He has for us. And so what's the path? Right here. But it doesn't fit our natural senses. We come into the Lord, we bring with us all this viewpoint, this baggage that says, take care of number one, scratch, scramble, you know, do what it takes, climb the ladder, get, have, attain, all those things. You see, in truth, we so often don't really believe these verses, that this really is the path for us to joy and all. We hang on to the idea that joy is found in having and in getting. We have this idea that it's in our will being done. People will declare, wow, Pastor, God's so good. And I go, really, what's happened? Oh, He answered my prayer. Now, please hear this with an encouragement, but an exhortation. But unfortunately, very often when we get excited and we say, God answered our prayer, what are we really saying? He did what I wanted Him to do. Right? What we're really saying is, I had a plan of how it should go, and it went that way. That's what we really mean. Got news for you. He's always answering prayers. No is an answer. I'm going this way instead of the way you think is an answer. I'm doing a work. You don't understand it. You may not get it right now, but it's going to be a good work, and you're going to see that. But I know you don't understand it. See, where's God? We get upset, you know, but He's always at work. That's what we've been looking at Philippians. That's the encouragement, the exhortation. But we think that it's in getting my will done. But in doing that, we miss out. If we're to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him, what does that mean? If it doesn't mean deny myself, pick up my cross and follow Him. See, it's the path to joy and life and meaning and purpose. We've got to see that what we were taught and soaked in before we came to the Lord will not get us where we really need to go. For the Lord says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This humbling, this putting of others first, preferring one another's. Would you have real joy? Here's how it is. You've heard me say this before if you've attended here for a while. I do not say it lightly. I don't say it as if I've arrived either. I'm in process like all of us. But I'm learning more and more the truth of it, and we need to bring it to bear upon everything we go through. But it's an awesome, handy way to remember how we're going to have joy. Please don't think, well, he's just trying to turn a phrase here that's kind of cute or something. No, it is God's principles. You want to have joy? Then just simply take the word joy itself and let it be an acronym for something, meaning you let each letter stand for something. And they are this: J, Jesus first; O, others second; Y, you last. What? No, I got to take care of myself. I look out for number one. Nope, never worked. Joy, Jesus first; others second; yourself last. The one who made us said, you do that and you watch what happens. I know you don't understand it sometimes. I know it doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but it's supernatural stuff. Let me share. I have had the privilege of, because I've been able to have this privilege of being in ministry for a while, I have the privilege of observing something through these years of ministry. You know, I think it was first really driven home to me through a ministry that Kathy and I got to be a part of and then were the overseers of. We were back at the church we were at before we came here. I used to be on staff at Calvary Chapel up in Costa Mesa. And of the many duties we had the privilege of doing there, part of them, or one of them, was something that was the Mexico ministry, basically. It was a ministry in which we often, at least once a month, sometimes more, went down to Mexico to orphanages and villages down there, taking food and clothing and the gospel, forming relationship with the people, and seeing God do awesome things down there. Well, as we were involved in that, again, I've seen this in many places, but I think it really got driven home to me there. We were there, we were part of it a number of years, but I began to see something there. You see, so many times people have come to me in ministry, and they tell me that when they were focusing on themselves, when they were focusing on their pain and their loss, when they were just simply just all about themselves, time and again they would tell me how they struggled, how much they were stuck, couldn't seem to experience healing, couldn't seem to move on. Time and again people would tell me this. But they said when they finally got to the place where they felt like, you know what, God, if I stay here, I'm just going to cave in. I'm imploding. It's all just sucking me in. So God would nudge them or draw them. They would maybe use a portion of scripture like this. The Holy Spirit would take it and say, you know what, let me show you something here. And so people time and again would tell me, you know what, when I finally got my eyes off myself and onto Him and began to let Him work through me, it was then He was able to work in me. When I was busy holding on to me, I got in the way. When I was so focused on me, He didn't have the freedom to work. But time and again, people would tell me, but when I got my eyes off onto Him and then onto others and started looking for needs and being open to being used for that, even though I had this loss or this pain or this struggle, I said, God, still, this Word worked through me. Time and again, they'd say it was then He began to work in me. And then they began to experience the healing because God had the freedom to heal because they got out of the way. It's just how God's economy works. Now, that particular ministry that we used to be a part of and all, it had the name Joy Outreach. And it was J period, O period, Y period. Jesus, others, you. Outreach. And I began to see that there, driven home in some neat ways, and I've seen it time and again. It's God's answer. Verses 1 through 4 in our text this morning are God's call for all of us who are believers. It's His call to love, to unity, and to humility. Verses 5 through 8 set before us the example of Jesus in the doing of that. And it all centers around the call of verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let it. God wants to do it. The Holy Spirit's there to empower us to do it, but He didn't make us robots. There's a partnership here. Verse 3, let nothing be done. Verse 4, let each of you. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. That's our part. Let it. Hunger for it. Seek it. Desire it. Pray for it. All throughout the day. Ask yourself, God, what might you want to do through me in this? How's that person doing? Think if we started doing that in our marriages, in our homes, at work, school, different places God puts us in. We started caring about the other, esteeming them better than us, putting them above us, putting their needs above our own. Well, what about me? You let God take care of you, and He will. As we sang earlier, He will never fail you. But it's this awesome thing. Keep my eyes on me. Very little, if anything, happens. Get them onto Him and then onto others, and it frees them up to work in me as well as through me. It's just how He's designed it. He emptied Himself. Now what about us? And that's the application, and that's the call. If truth be told, are we emptied of self, or really are we full of self? It'll never get us where we want to go if we're all about us. Joy. Jesus, others than you. It is the path to joy. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In what way might you begin to apply that truth to your life today? Don't answer out loud, but let the Lord speak to us. Is there something, somebody, a relationship, something going on, a viewpoint that you have, something that's happened to you, whatever it might be, all these things that this life has going on, how might it change things if we began to take this viewpoint, if we began to let this mind be in us? In what area of your life might God be calling you to obey this today? To let this mind be in you and me that was also in Christ Jesus. I invite the worship team up at this time. As they come up, I invite you. Do you need prayer this morning? If you want to see heaven, you got to receive the one who came to die for you. But he's calling you to. It's free. He paid the price. Go to the prayer room. Tell the one of the prayer partners that you want to receive Jesus as Savior. You need to see heaven. He wants you to. Are you his, but the truth be told, you can't really say that he's Lord. Got some areas we're hanging on to, think we know better. We're fighting for the steering wheel. Maybe that's what your prayer needs to be today. Come get prayer for that. But for all of us, as we go out of here, this call is important, and it's awesome, and it's life-changing. Let this mind be in you, and in you, and in me. Let this mind, this attitude of heart and mind, this behavior, this living, this way of life, let it be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, others, you. Father, because you love us, you sent your Son to die, that we might know that we are forgiven. And Lord, for each one who's received by your mercy, by this love that you have for us, we sit here forgiven, heaven bound. Thank you. And in your same love, you declare now, let this mind be in you. Father, search our hearts. We acknowledge that we are by nature selfish beings. But Lord, we've begun a journey. And how we thank you for it. This journey of you showing us that your way is best. This whole process of washing out all that old way of seeing things and bringing us into that place to seeing it your way. Lord, keep it up. We agree with you. We ask, Lord, we pray, let this mind be in us, Lord. That same attitude of heart and mind that was in Christ Jesus, Lord, let it be in us. And may it ever be so. And may it all, in the end, as you declare, truly, may it all be to your glory. Thank you. Thank you. Every knee, every tongue declaring Jesus is Lord. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.